Well, good morning again. You would take your Bibles, and if you would turn to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles is toward the beginning of your Bible, if you're not familiar. It's one of the historical books. We'll be looking at this together this morning. We have been working on a theme of both the nearness of the Lord to us and our drawing near to Him. And I wanted to lean into this a bit more, somewhat selfishly, this morning. I want to talk about the purpose and power of prayer, and as I've been thinking about this, this is certainly something that as I anticipate stepping away for a time, hoping to have a more concerted, devoted time for prayer, but also longing for your prayers for me, and expressing a great need for that. This will be the last sermon I preach for a bit. And I'm on one hand looking forward to the opportunity to step away for some intentional rest and refreshment and reflection and those things. But I have to tell you that I'm going to miss you guys. There's something about, absence makes the heart grow fonder, maybe. But I love you guys and am looking forward to the time away, but probably the hardest element that Tammy and I have struggled with as we've anticipated this is not being with you here. And so I just want to thank you for the opportunity and want to ask deeply and just plead with you to be praying for us that the Lord would do a great work in our souls and prepare us to come back by His will. That we'd be ready to re-engage and to re-engage in a way that not only is a blessing to us, but more importantly, a blessing to you and to this congregation and to the kingdom of Christ. So with that, let's turn to the scriptures and think together about the power and purpose of prayer. Looking at 1 Chronicles 16, verses 18 through 15. We read this earlier. This is actually also Psalm 105. And so this was a part of the Psalter that David wrote. We just find it in both places. 1 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 18 through 11. Follow along while I read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and the judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servants, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You have given it to us for our life and for godliness. Lord, we recognize that it is sufficient. It's all we need. And Lord, we look to You now for Your help as we think together about drawing near to You, about worshiping You, about praying to You. Help us to think about Your purposes in prayer. Focus our hearts. Help us, Lord, that we might be a praying people and that we might be calling out to You and giving thanks to You and glorying in Your name. Be with me, Lord. I appeal to You now to give me clarity of mind and of speech. And Lord, give us all ears to hear and encourage us together in Your word. We pray in Your name. Amen. So as we think about this topic this morning and this passage, our main point for the message is this. God has given us prayer for great purpose and has invested it with great power. But pride keeps us from it. So there is a great purpose or purposes, but God has a purpose with prayer. And in prayer, there's power, but we often don't do it. And we don't do it because of pride, ultimately. So let's think together about this. Let's look at the purpose and power of prayer together from this text. And first, let's talk about what is the purpose of prayer. What is God doing in it? So first, we need to think about the context of this psalm. As I said a minute ago, though we're looking in Chronicles, this is a psalm of David, Psalm 105. It was part of the Psalter. And this was written as in response to bringing the ark into Jerusalem. This was a psalm written in celebration of this triumph of the people of bringing the ark into the tabernacle. This was David leading the people of Israel into worship. So the psalm itself deals with more than prayer. It deals with worship. It deals with calling in his name. It deals with singing to him and all of this. But worship is intimately connected to prayer, or if we reverse it, we say prayer is a clear demonstration and one of the primary ways in which we express our worship to the Lord. So clearly, David had in mind in this psalm praying, and the psalm itself is a prayer. And so it is helpful to think about that as we think about the context. This is a call to worship in general that focuses our minds specifically on calling on the Lord in prayer. So what is the purpose of prayer? Well, we can't, in this short message this morning, cover everything that would be involved in prayer, but we can look at several things together and think about the purpose of prayer. First, it is for giving thanks to the Lord. Prayer is for giving thanks to the Lord. We read in verse 8, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people." And of course, in making known his deeds among the people, this goes beyond the act of prayer, right? But even in that would result in a giving of thanks. So as people come to know the deeds of this Lord, the natural response of the heart would be to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Remember what he did. So there is this intimate connection between a proclamation of what God has done and our praying in thanksgiving to him. Prayer is for giving thanks to the Lord. And we see this throughout Scripture. Just as one example from Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we read of Daniel that he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Now, this was in response to a decree barring people from praying to any other god but the king. Daniel, in faithfulness to his covenant, loving God, went to him every day, three times a day, and prayed. And what did that involve? Giving thanks. Praying and giving thanks before his God. Paul writes in Colossians 4, to devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Paul assumes that thanksgiving is a part of prayer, that prayer is for giving thanks. And we read again in Philemon 1, verse 4, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers." So when I'm praying, I'm giving thanks. I'm giving thanks for you. I'm giving thanks for God's mighty works. I'm giving thanks for his great salvation. Prayer is for giving of thanks. Giving sincere thanks to God is the antidote to worry, to fear, to anger, to entitlement. In fact, entitlement would be connected to all of those disordered emotions, all of those disordered actions. Worry, fear, anger, these things are wrapped up in what I feel like I deserve in this world. But if I understand the sovereignty of God, and if you understand what it is that we really deserve, God's wrath, eternal judgment and condemnation, this is what we really deserve, then the gospel comes to me, Christ is presented to me, and I give thanks, and that giving of thanks is the antidote that helps me to fight worry and fight fear and to fight anger and to turn away from an entitlement. You can't believe yourself to be entitled to something and then give thanks. Why would you be giving thanks? You deserved it. You give thanks because you didn't deserve it. So the purpose of prayer, it is for giving thanks to the Lord, but it is also for exercising faith in the Lord. Prayer is a chief means of exercising your faith in the Lord. We pray in order to exercise our faith. Oftentimes we wonder, how do I grow my faith? How do I exercise it? Pray. And we see this in this text. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name." Well, you will not call upon a name sincerely unless you believe, unless you have faith that there's a reason to call on that name. And the act of calling on that name is an exercise of your faith. And the more that you do this, the more that you call out to Him, the more you are exercising a belief that He is there, that He cares. Calling on the name of the Lord with thanksgiving fundamentally requires an exercise of faith. You must have faith in order to sincerely cry out to the Lord and give thanks to Him. This requires faith. But all that is done in prayer, when done sincerely, is an exercise of faith. Now let's look at the passage more broadly, and let's look at the commands that are given to us, all of which have relationship to what we do in prayer. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of all His wonders, glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face continually. What you have here from David is a piling up of imperatives, a piling up of commands, many of which are related to what we do in prayer. Let's just look quickly. Call upon His name. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart be glad. Seek His strength. Seek His face continually. These are all things that we must do in prayer. But let's think together about this briefly. Just as faith without works is dead, so are works without faith dead. Faith without works is dead, as James says, but to do work without faith is dead. None of these things will be pleasing to the Lord apart from faith. You can do all of these things in a way that doesn't or that isn't connected to genuine faith. There are many who have practiced religion, many who have prayed fervently. The Pharisees are the prime example of this, going to the temple regularly and praying and probably exercising or doing many of these things that we're talking about or that David was holding out, and yet without faith. And so we must unite prayer with faith. We must believe as we're praying and exercise our faith in our prayer. Prayer is given to you for the exercise and development of your faith. Prayer is given to you so that you might exercise this belief in these promises and declaring what you know and pleading and crying out to Him in dependence upon Him. And this develops your faith as you learn how to pray. You cannot expect to have strong faith without persistent prayer. Look, we all want strong faith. If you are a follower of Christ, you want strong faith. Particularly when difficulties come, you want to be prepared to stand up against the difficulties of this world when they come at you. You want this faith that would help you to stand firm in every difficulty. And yet, if we are not praying, we ought not to expect that faith to be growing. The Lord has given you prayer as a means of exercising and developing that faith. Seek His face continually. Come before Him. This is why Paul can say, pray without ceasing. Not like pray every single and every moment, but pray continually in this sense of this regularly coming to Him and exercising your faith in Him. It is for giving of thanks. It is for exercising faith. And it is for ascribing glory to the Lord. It is for ascribing glory to Him. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Glory in His holy name. What does that mean? Glory in His holy name. Prayer involves glorying in the goodness and greatness of our God. When we are praying, we are glorying in. We are coming to Him and we are remembering His goodness and His greatness. We are adoring Him. We are praising Him. We are giving thanks to Him. We are glorying in all that He's done. We are remembering and rehearsing His deeds. We're remembering and rehearsing His great salvation and glorying in Him. And so in prayer, we glory in His goodness and in His greatness. 1 Chronicles 16:34-35, later in the psalm, David writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. Save us, Lord, do these things so that then we may turn and glory in You." And praying is when we remember the things that God has done and we take time and say, thank You, Lord, and glory in Him. Glory in His holy name. Though prayer is a glorying in God for sure, it is also a key means through which God receives glory for His great works. And this is important for understanding what the connection is between glorifying God and praying. Prayer is a glorying in God as I do this, but when I'm praying, the product of it is such that the Lord will receive glory when He does His great works. If you are not praying and seeking the Lord's help in your affairs, you will not be inclined to credit Him with the good that comes to you. Part of the reason that we pray is to bring our petitions and requests to, as Paul says in Philippians, to let our requests be made known to Him. We bring these things and we lay them before Him, saying, Lord, this is something only You can do. I'm handing this to You, Lord, please. And then He answers. And when He answers, we say, praise God. He heard my prayer and He did this. But when there are many common blessings of God's common grace that come to us in this world that fill our souls with earthly gladness, when I am not praying about these things, to whom do I give glory? Do I not often look to myself and say, look what I've done? Man, I worked hard. Man, I really made that happen. Praying helps us to attribute glory to God when He is doing all that is good in our lives. Regularly praying for Him will result in us regularly glorying in Him and Him receiving the glory that He is due. And this is why He wants us praying. Prayer isn't for His benefit. He doesn't need our prayers. We do. We do. So it's for giving thanks to the Lord. It's for exercising faith in the Lord, for ascribing glory to the Lord, and it is for seeking the Lord. It is for seeking Him. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Seek the Lord. Seek His face. To seek the Lord is to set your mind and your affections on Him and to look to Him for counsel and comfort. To seek something is to look for it, right? To go in search of something, to seek it, to look for it. To seek the Lord is to set my mind and my affections, that is, my deep desires and my hopes and my dreams and all that moves me in my life, all that stirs my soul, to set those things on Him and to look to Him, understanding that He is the one and the only one that can satisfy all of those needs, and He is the only one that gives me the counsel that I need to live my life in a manner worthy of Him, and He is the only one whereby I derive genuine and lasting comfort. And this is what we're doing in prayer. We are coming and seeking Him. Lord, I need You. Lord, help me. Lord, I need wisdom for this circumstance so that I might please You. I need help to overcome this difficulty in my life. I'm tempted. God, help me. Give me counsel. Comfort my soul. I'm grieved. I'm worrying. I'm struggling. God, help me. This is a seeking of Him. It's laying all of ourselves before Him, crying out to Him, knowing that He is the one who provides. prayer is for remembering that the Lord is your first and best recourse in all your troubles. Your first and best recourse. We'll come back to this, but I want you to think about what prayerlessness means, particularly in the middle of difficulty. When you are struggling with a situation at work, a coworker, relational difficulty, struggling with family, struggling with decisions, with losses, with hardships. If you are not praying, what are you saying? Where is your recourse? Where do you believe your help will come from? Praying is, coming back to the exercise of faith, praying is saying, Lord, I know you to be my first and my best recourse. I'm coming to you because I know you are the one. You are the one who counsels and comforts my soul. Prayer is for seeking him in this way. And finally, prayer is for remembering the Lord. Prayer is for remembering the Lord. Verses 12 and then 15. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. Now, as I said earlier, David is not exclusively talking about praying here. We remember the wonderful deeds that he has done in many ways. We're remembering those deeds in many ways this morning. We've done it already in our singing. We've done it in our praying. We've done it in baptism. We're doing it now in this message. So, and this is not praying that we're doing now. But certainly there is this element of praying that involves remembering. It involves remembering the wonderful deeds which God has done and the marvels and the judgments from his mouth. And as we read on in verse 15, remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Remember his covenant. We do this in prayer as well. There are at least three important aspects of our remembrance of God that David points to here, that it would be helpful for us to think about as we pray. Three key things to be remembering as we pray. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done. So you remember all that God had done. Now for David, they would look back to the Exodus. They would look back to all of the giving of the land and the nations moving in. They would look back to the Red Sea. They'd look back to the crossing of the Jordan. They'd look back to many things that God had done in their lives. And of course, the Exodus and the Passover in particular would be a specific thing that they would look back to and glory in God's great redemption, his great salvation. When you and I pray, we ought to be remembering what God has done. We ought to be thinking about the ways in which God has worked in this world, that he has created the world, that he has given of his good gifts to humanity, that he is at work in this world. But most importantly, we remember what he has done in Christ. We remember the gospel. We remember his salvation. And we meditate and we think about that. And do you see how as you remember these things, they will naturally lead to the first, a giving of thanks. Praise God. And a glorying in him. I remember the Lord in my prayer. So remember his wonderful deeds. Remember especially the gospel. Remember especially his salvation of your souls. But we also, the psalmist also says, remember his marvels and the judgments from his mouth. He's likely in this word marvels here thinking about the plagues, the judgments of God brought down upon the people in Egypt. Marvels and the judgments from his mouth. This is a remembering of what we deserve. This is a turning away of that entitlement. This is a remembering of God's righteous holiness and his standard of perfection. It's a remembering of the law and its weight upon us and how far we fall short of it, and a remembering that God's righteous wrath and judgment would rightly fall upon me were it not for his mighty deeds of salvation. It is a remembering of my sin, a confession of need. It is a remembering of His holiness. And then remember His covenant forever. And again, we come full circle now. We come back to His promises. We come back to a loving, faithful God who has chosen a people for Himself and determined from all of eternity to save that people. And He, out of love and sheer and perfect mercy, sent His Son into the world to redeem and save that people out from underneath of that judgment. And how? We remember the judgment. We remember the condemnation that was due us. We remember Christ in coming as the Son of God, in fulfillment of this covenant, to live the life that I couldn't live in perfect righteousness, and then to take the judgment of God upon Himself on the cross, so that God would pour out all of His wrath, all of His judgment on His Son, so that you and I now could remember that covenant forever and give thanks. Praise God for this great salvation. Praise the Lord that He saved me through Christ and that I can celebrate now in joy. Remember the covenant forever. And by the way, this covenant is forever. It is to your eternal life if you have given your life to Christ. Prayer is a time for remembering God's good works, God's righteous judgments, and God's lasting promises. It's a taking a hold of God and remembering the promises that He's given to us and laying hold of them in faith, giving thanks, and resting in Him. When we take time in prayer to recount these things to our Lord, He strengthens our faith and comforts our hearts. So here again, we come back to this exercise of faith. And we see how prayer becomes this key means of our lives, whereby the Lord is doing something. Whereby the Lord, as you remember Him and recount these things to Him, He is strengthening you. He is nourishing you. So the purpose and power of prayer, we've talked about the purpose. We could clearly point to more purposes. And we'll touch a little bit on some purpose as we talk about the power of prayer here. You'll see some overlap. But let's turn to this idea of power. What is the power of prayer? We're going to look at this a little bit differently than maybe you might think, because we're really not looking so much at the answers to prayer as much as the power found in praying. So what is the power of prayer? Well, it is the undoing of our pride. By exposure. It is the undoing of our pride by exposure. Seek the Lord. Pursue Him, right? Seek who? Seek the Lord. Yahweh, the great I Am, the one of whom it says, holy, holy, holy. Seek that one. Seek the Lord. Seek His face. Look to see Him. Behold Him. In your prayers, seek to say, Lord, show me your glory, as Moses prayed. Seek the Lord. Seek His face. Exposure to the glory and holiness of God is crushing to our pride. All who truly find the Lord are undone. When we behold the glory and the holiness of God, when we seek His face, when we see Him for who He is, there's no place for pride. This is the most humbling of experiences. Those who are sincere in coming before Him and seeing Him will be undone. As we read in Isaiah 6:5 from Isaiah himself, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. And why did he say this? Why did he say that? For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen the Lord. I've seen His train filling the temple and all of the smoke and the shaking of this temple and the seraphim crying out, holy, 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 and I was undone. Woe is me. I have seen the King. Prayer is for coming into the presence of the Lord and by faith asking the Lord to allow you to catch a glimpse of His glory, His holiness, to behold Him, to see His face. Now, you won't see His face. I'm not arguing for some mystical experience where you'll have some rapturous experience of seeing a vision. That's not what we're talking about here. But look, if you have been seeking the Lord in prayer, you will know what I'm talking about. You will know how the Lord, by the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit, makes Himself known to your soul and allows your soul to catch a glimpse of His goodness and of His power and His greatness. And it's humbling when it's done in sincerity. It's undoing to us. Seek the Lord. But seek His strength. Seek His strength. And so this implies something, doesn't it? Sincere supplication for strength will require honest admission of weakness. When I am continually coming before the Lord seeking His strength, what am I saying? Lord, I'm weak. Lord, I need You. This is fundamentally a process of humbling oneself to come into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm weak. I need You to strengthen me. And if we are doing this sincerely and in a manner that is in keeping with the whole of Scripture, we are doing this to say, Lord, I need all of You and I need it for all of me, because there is nothing of me that will produce anything good apart from You. It's not as though we're coming to the Lord and saying, I'm a bit weak. I need some help here. No, actually, we're coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I am desperate. Or as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes in the first one, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who declare spiritual bankruptcy before God and say, I have nothing. In fact, I have less than nothing. I'm in debt. I need You. And it comes to the strength of doing whatever it is that I do. Imagine and see how this is connected to giving thanks. When you realize that when you wake up on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, and you go to work and you do your job and you get paid, that this is God's gift to you. You needed His strength to do this. Praise God, He does this for us. 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I admit this weakness to the Lord, when I come before Him, there is this strength that comes. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Seek His face continually. Continually. To be continually doing this is to be continually humbling ourselves, right? To be continually doing this, saying, Lord, I needed You yesterday, and I need You today, and I'm going to need You tomorrow. I need You always. And so I'm continuing to come to You, because it's not like it got solved yesterday when I prayed. It's still there. I still need You. I still want You. Continually seeking the Lord, humbling ourselves. To continually seek the Lord in sincere prayer is to continually assault the fortress of your pride. Look, we all will say amongst ourselves as believers that pride is a struggle. I don't know of many Christians who won't say, you know, I understand pride sits at the core here, and you know, I struggle with pride. But are you assaulting it? Are you doing battle? Are you taking the power of God to wage war against your pride? And do you see that prayer is a key place in which you wage this battle? You assault the fortress, this embankment, this embattlement, this structure of pride. You batter it with prayer. You come before the Lord saying, God, humble me. You give thanks to Him, humbling yourself. You plead with Him. And you tear down brick by brick the pride of your life. And you will not do this without prayer. You will remain in your pride without prayer. We must be a praying people for this. So it's the undoing of our pride by exposure, and it's the anchoring of our souls by faith. It's the anchoring of our souls by faith. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Remember His covenant forever. We've talked about this. But remember His promises to you. Let's look at Jeremiah's prayer. where Jeremiah does this. In Jeremiah 14, verses 20 and 21, he says, "We know our wickedness, O Lord, the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Do not despise us for your own name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember and do not annul your covenant with us." We take hold of the promise of God for us and say, "Lord, look, iniquity marks my life. I have sinned against you. But Lord, I know your great name. I know your great purposes. You have saved me for yourself. Remember and don't annul your covenant with me." Take hold of the covenant and anchor your faith in it. Remember and do not annul your covenant with us. Remember the promises. But one must remember the promises of the Lord to us in order to remind the Lord of his promises to us. Right? You need to know what his promises are to you. You need to know the gospel. You need to remind yourself of it, to rehearse it, so that you can take these promises back to him and remind him of those promises. And this is what he wants from you. He wants you to take his promises and say, "Remind me of them so that I might be glorified in answering and hearing you." This process of remembering these promises and meditating upon them is something of a faith-building process. It's an anchoring of the soul by faith in the rock. Remember his covenant forever. Remember the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Remember the word. But remember that we have a better word. We have a better word. And let's look at Jude to see this. Jude 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Building yourself up in the most holy faith. Building yourself up in the gospel. Building yourself up in the message of Christ. Building yourself up in the promises of God to you. Strengthening yourself. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying by the instruction of the Holy Spirit, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, by the movement of the Holy Spirit, but praying upon the promises that built up your faith. Taking hold of what Christ has said to you and done for you in the gospel. Building up your strength and faith. Praying. Notice the connection here then. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How do I keep myself in the love of God? By building myself up in this faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself, anchor yourself in the love of God, praying, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What a promise to take hold of as we pray. What a promise to take hold of. What a way to drive an anchor deep. Laying hold of the Lord by faith, remembering and praying his promises to him will drive the anchors of your soul deep into the rock. When you think about rock climbing, you think about driving that anchor into the rock, I think you want it to hold, right? I think you want it to be secure. Drive that baby in there. Prayer helps you to drive the anchor of your soul by faith into the rock. It is the cultivation of trust by familiarity. It is the cultivation of trust by familiarity. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek his face. Come before him. Come before him. Come before him. Do this continually. Come before him. Come before him. Come before him. Interact with him. Converse with him. Again and again. Grow familiar with your Lord. Let the heart be glad. Let your heart be glad. The heart will be made glad for those who continually seek the Lord and who are growing in their familiarity with him, who are regularly remembering his works and his words and who are coming to him and confiding in him, finding him to be a loving father. You come to him and you plead. You come to him and you remind. You come to him and remember, and you're growing in your familiarity with him, and you're coming to understand that he receives you warmly. He receives you and welcomes you as his child, and he loves you and he hears you and he comforts you, and you're growing in your familiarity with him, and your heart is glad. Consider Jesus' words in John, verses 4 and 5, chapter 10. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. They know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow. If you do not regularly converse with the Lord, he will remain a stranger to you. If you're not coming to his word and meditating and taking in his word, but then taking his word and coming to him, praying, calling on his name, glorying in him, pleading with him, receiving from him, he will remain a stranger to you. Familiarity will cultivate trust. Look, you won't trust someone you're not familiar with. If the Lord seems strange to you in your comfort, will he not be that much more strange to you in your distress? Will you not wrestle with whether or not he won't turn you away when you come to him if you've not been coming to him and cultivating trust in him? To pray is to cultivate this trust in him and to breed this beautiful familiarity with him, to know him, for him to know you. It's the cultivation of trust, and it's the effecting of God's will by his grace. It's the effecting of God's will by his grace. Remember the wonderful, his wonderful deeds which he has done, his marvels and the judgments from his mouth, O seed of Israel, his servant, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember the judgments from his mouth, those things he did, those marvels that he's done. Remember those acts of sovereign power in this world. Remember his judgments that are in all of the earth. His judgments, all of his words and all of his decrees go out for all of the earth. Remember these things. The Lord is sovereign over all, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He is sovereign over all things. So then why do we pray? Why do we pray if he's sovereign and has ordained all things? Prayer does not change this, yet God uses prayer to effect it. Prayer doesn't change the decree of God, but God in his mercy and in his grace has chosen to use you and me as his instruments through prayer to effect these things. God has chosen to use our prayers to effect his eternal decrees, and this ought to encourage us in our prayers, because we ought to be able to come to him and say, Lord, I know that you have a plan, and I am here pleading and praying your promises and knowing that you have chosen to use me to pray, and that through our prayers you carry out your eternal decrees. And so when we're praying for our lost brother, our lost sister, our lost neighbor, we pray believing that God's sovereign decrees are effected through prayer. Now, does that guarantee their salvation? No, it certainly does not. But if we're not praying, will the Lord use you? Us? Then what is the impediment to prayer? Now, I've used the singular here, but we're going to look quickly at three things. First, the impediment to prayer is comfort and self-sufficiency. Comfort and self-sufficiency. And we can see this clearly as we go back to Jeremiah chapter 44 and verses 16 and 17, where we read the people's responses to Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been calling them to return to Yahweh, to return to the one true God, and this is what they say. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. You have to give them credit for being honest. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and so saw no misfortune. It was their comfort that led them to false idolatry, or to idolatry. That's where I get my supply. And when we are filled with the earthly comforts, when we are in a place of comfort, we are tempted to think that those things come from other sources. And we are ultimately tempted to think that they come from us. We are self-sufficient. I got it. I can handle it. By the way, this is the essence of worry. The essence of worry is saying, Lord, I got this. I can control this. And yet, we are anxious because we know we can't. Comfort and self-sufficiency and shame is an impediment to prayer. Shame keeps us from coming to the Lord. Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. The Bible says that when they ate from the tree, they knew, they saw their nakedness and felt ashamed. And it was this shame and fear that kept them from coming into the presence of the Lord. And it will be shame that will keep you from coming into the presence of the Lord. So how do we combat that? One word, cross. The cross. Remember the cross. Why did Christ come? To deal with your shame. If you are in Christ, He has dealt with your shame. He has made a new and living way for you to now come before Him without the shame. He's dealt with it. Nothing keeps you from His presence now. Don't let shame keep you from praying. Go to Him in prayer. Confess your pride, as we'll see, and receive His cleansing by faith because of what He did at the cross. So comfort and self-sufficiency and shame, but ultimately, what keeps us? What's the impediment? Pride. Ultimately, it is pride. As we read in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on Him, because He cares for you. Self-sufficiency, comfort that drives from self-sufficiency and shame, all of these things are connected very much to pride. Shame is, for a believer, is saying, Lord, I don't think Your sacrifice on the cross was big enough, powerful enough, sufficient enough to pay for my sin. We humble ourselves and we cast all of our cares upon Him and turn away from our pride. Ultimately, it is our pride that is the greatest impediment to prayer. We do not pray simply because we do not see our need. So let's conclude this with a couple of thoughts. Prayerlessness is practical atheism. I've been reading a book on authentic ministry, and the author makes this statement, prayerlessness is practical atheism. This has been very convicting to me. Look, I've, like you, have gone through periods of my life of prayerlessness. And to think, oh Lord, this is actually functionally acting as though I don't believe You are there. And in my pride, seeing or thinking I don't need You. By prayer, we practice our faith. We show that we believe Him to be our first and best recourse, the fountain of all good. We come to Him and we say, Lord, it's You. Lord, it's You. And He strengthens our faith and encourages our souls and comforts us. Let's be a praying people. Let's be a praying people. Individually, corporately, let's be a people who understand the purposes and the power of prayer set away, put away the impediments to it and come before him and be a people looking to him continually. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We give you glory. You are the God who has done mighty deeds. Lord, we can look to you at what you have done. We can look at what you have said, what you have promised, and we can take hold of you in all of it. Help us, Father, to be a praying people. Help us to come to you and to plead with you and to pray. Help us to thank you, to exercise our faith in you, to glory in you, to seek you, to remember you. May you humble us, Lord, in our prayers and crush our pride. May you effect your will through our prayers as we plead to you, and may you anchor our faith deep into the rock. I pray in your name. Amen. Stand with me. At the outset of this message, I said this was somewhat selfish, preaching on prayer so that I could give instruction to you to be praying while I'm gone, so you can be specifically praying for me and for Tammy, and I would, as I said earlier, greatly appreciate that. But I know that Pastor Roger will greatly appreciate your prayers as he looks to be preaching through the book of Titus, and as he is going to be leading in my absence. The other elders would appreciate your prayers as they too will be leading in our absence. And I am